So a few years ago, Christine and I were generously gifted some tickets to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. When I say that, do you know what I'm talking about when I say Ark Encounter? If you are unfamiliar, it's an organization that built a replica of Noah's Ark to the dimensions that are defined in the Bible. And inside, they've included all kinds of information about Noah and his family, about how they might have stored the animals and handled all of the feed and the waste, and how they survived in the ark as the flood happened. It's an excellent experience. A great opportunity, if you have it, to go and visit it. Pastoral word of caution on that, maybe a little side note, but if you have been or do go, they do make a lot of claims that can't be exclusively backed up by Scripture. So it's not bad ideas. They're very well thought out, but they just don't take it as truth, I guess you could say. It's an option. But I bring up that experience because as we walked through what is basically a museum, Christine and I looked around. We admired the initiative to bring the experience to life. And we appreciated that some folks had the vision to see all of this, to create something like this in the hills of Kentucky, you know. And as we went through and as we left, we had conversations, we had some thoughts of, wow, isn't God amazing? Because you stand before that and, like, I've never been next to a big ship. I've never been on a cruise. I've never, you know, I've been on a little canoe. I've been in a kayak. I've been on a little boat on the lake, but nothing to that scale. And I'm like, wow, a guy built this without a saw. You know what I mean? Like, a power saw, without an impact driver, without, you know, any DeWalt or Milwaukee tools at all. It's incredible what he was able to do and how God brought that together. And when we left, though, like, nothing about our lives changed from being there. Nothing about our lives changed from stepping back thousands of years to experience what God had built through Noah, because honestly, it didn't ask anything of us. There was a gospel presentation. There were moments along to invite you to believe the biblical narrative. But for Christine and I, like, that's already been decided. Like, those questions are like, duh, you know, that's not an existential life changing question for us at this point in our lives. So walking into Noah's Ark is really significantly different from walking into our doctor's office. Because you don't go to the doctor to admire him. And if you do, we need to talk. Okay? But you don't go to the doctor's office to admire the artwork that they might have on their wall in their office. Sometimes it makes you uncomfortable even looking at that artwork, right? And you see what's going on in there. You go to the doctor to hear something that might give you hope, right? Something that might give you hope of less pain or more mobility or a clearer mind. You go to the doctor expecting to hear something that might change how you live, not to go in there to admire something. Now, if I were to ask you today, would you rather go to the no fees, no cost on you? Would you rather go to the Ark Encounter or your doctor? I figured that'd be the case. Some of you are crazy. You'd probably be like, I'd rather go to my doctor. But I don't think the primary thought of walking out of our doctor's office has ever been, well, wasn't that interesting? Right? You might have seen a couple of things. You might have been like, I don't know how to pronounce that word. Or the medication that he's got on this prescription. That's interesting. But you walk out of doctor's office hoping something will change. That your life will be different as a result of visiting there. The thought is usually, what am I going to do with what I've been told? What am I going to do with what I've been told? And looking at Psalm 19 today, there's going to be some admiration and some awe. But I hope that when you leave here today, you'll be wondering how you'll respond to what God has told us. So let's dig into Psalm chapter 19. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands." I want to just sit in that for a moment. There's a reason we're drawn to a beautiful sunrise over the lake, or the stillness and the purity of a morning after an overnight snow, right? I said it again, I'm sorry. That's twice today. Once VBS is over, we got to start gearing up for Christmas. So that's life in the church world, folks. That's what we do on the background, right? We don't work just once a day. Once a week, I should say. There's something beautiful about that, right? Especially when the clouds are just right in the sky, or even in the kind of the smoky nature of what we had a couple of weeks ago, like the sky lit up differently, and it was kind of beautiful, if not smelly, right? And there's something marvelous about those kinds of things. Mountains can be breathtaking, and sitting in a blind in the middle of the woods can be refreshing. Dark sky parks have been created and protected so that people can see the vast expanse, all the created wonders in the sky, and even the northern lights. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Each star, each planet, birthed by God, hung there in the sky by God himself. "And the expanse," or the inhabitable lands, "proclaim the work of his hands." And so David starts this psalm saying, the things you see in the sky and on the land, all of that speaks about God. In other words, creation speaks, and what it speaks about is God. Think about that. Guys, when you get done mowing your lawn and it looks nice and it's perfect for that 3 hours before a weed pops up, right? Don't you look out there and be like, "That looks good. Mower's running tip-top shape. Blades are sharp, just right. You know, everything is just looking good." You're like, "That looks good." Yeah, you did that. But God did all of this, right? Verse 2. "Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge." But he says, "There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun." Day after day, he says, night after night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, creation is speaking and communicating knowledge, which implies something pretty neat, is that creation has a purpose other than being a place for us to inhabit. It has a purpose in and of itself to communicate and to reveal the glory of God. But David says creation doesn't use human language. The content of the message stirs something in us: awe, wonder, peace, curiosity, even humility. But even though there are no words to hear, the message is clearly defined and has gone out to the whole earth. And then David focuses in on the sun, saying that God has pitched a tent for the sun. I think you'd agree with me, that's a little odd, isn't that? That's an odd image. Until you remember that in the ancient Near East, the nations would worship the sun as a god. Right? We don't have that thought anymore. But they did. It was viewed as a powerful and divine being, and David intentionally demotes it. Here in our minds, it doesn't rule the heavens. It has been established and placed there by God. It has a place and a role in God's designed universe, and every single day, without fail, the sun follows the path that God has established. 5 and 6, he goes on talking about the sun. He says, "It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat." So the son follows with all the anticipation of the bridegroom leaving his wedding chamber, full of this anticipation and joy to see his bride. It follows, the son follows its God-ordained path with all the eager feelings of a champion runner before a race. It delights in the course that God has set before it. It worships the one true God, even if it gets worshiped. It faithfully fulfills the purpose its creator has given it. And nothing can hide from that message. That glory of God. Nothing can hide from it. And Paul would actually communicate this in a different way. David's being poetic. Paul is a very logical, argumentative even, person. And he says in Romans 1:20, he says, for his, he's talking about God's invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And he says even there, as a result, people are without excuse. Paul says creation makes God's eternal power and divine nature unmistakable. Those invisible attributes of God can be clearly seen and understood through what he has made. We begin, when we look at creation and the design of creation, we begin to see his wisdom. We begin to see his order, his creativity, his precision. When you take a look at DNA, when you look at mathematics, when you look at the sciences, when you hear that the earth, if it were just a little bit closer to the sun, it would burn up. And if it were just a little bit farther away from the sun, it would freeze over. And you go, God has hung the earth the particular distance away from the sun specifically so that he had a canvas to create on. It's a beautiful thing, right? So even though we don't understand it all yet, even though we still have questions, there have been many people who have come away and said, this is too precise. This is too ordered. This is too complex to not be a design. There must be an artist. There must be an author. There must be an architect behind all of this. But have you ever noticed what creation doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us God's covenant name. It doesn't tell us that he loves people. It doesn't tell us about forgiveness, and it certainly doesn't tell us about the cross. So God wasn't content to leave us admiring him from a distance. God spoke through creation so we would know that there is a God. And then he spoke through his word so we could know who he is. Read verses 7 through 10 with me. David says, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. Notice that David has changed how he refers to God. That's the first thing I want to point out. He's using what we call God's covenant name, Lord, or in Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Everybody say Yahweh. All right, you know a little bit of Hebrew now, okay? But God, when he says God, that's in the Hebrew, that's Elohim, right? That's saying there's a God, or that word Elohim, it is a name for God, but it would be a name for other gods as well. Yahweh is the Lord God. Does that make sense? Maybe a different way of saying that. Like this, I remember when I had first met Christine. And I had started letting people know about her in my like giddy boyhood, like, oh my gosh, I met somebody, right? One of the first questions that people would ask is, what is her name, right? And if I looked at them and I was like, I don't know. What you would laugh. Exactly. That is like, then you're not serious about, like, you haven't actually talked to her yet. And imagine if I had said that, and you would say, you don't really know her then. Right now, she's just a girl. Right? Because in relationships, they begin when someone introduces themselves. There is a difference in me saying, there's a girl and there's Christine. Right? There is a difference between saying, there is a God and his name is Jesus. Right? There is a difference between saying, there is a God and he is my Lord. And this is what's happening in verse 7. Creation tells us that there is a God, that there is a designer, that there is an author, that there is an architect. And Scripture tells us his name. And I think that some of us fall into maybe a performance trap reading this particular part of the psalm. If you read it ahead or if you go back in someday and read it again, you start to look at the Bible. You start to look at God's Word. And I fell into this week as I was studying it. David talks about the Lord's instructions, his commands, the testimony of the Lord. And my mind went to this place of obeying the instruction of the Lord is fundamental to seeing the heart of God. And we hold this, we treasure this, right? Like no Christian goes, the Bible's dumb, right? Like nobody would disregard this in such a way. Like if I were to start tearing pages out of this book, it would offend most of you, right? Even though this isn't God himself, it is God's Word. But the trap is worshiping God's Word as if this were God instead of letting it point us to Yahweh. So obeying the instruction of the Lord is fundamental, a part of the foundation, right? But it doesn't take just one brick to build a foundation. You need a few. Obedience is fundamental to seeing the heart of the God. But he's telling us what happened when God spoke. That's the thing. David is talking about his experience. He's given us a window into what happens when he rightfully rubs up against what God has said. He's telling us what happened when God spoke. And so if we change the words around a little bit, this becomes clearer to see. Because God spoke perfect instruction, my life has been renewed. Because God gave trustworthy testimony, I once was inexperienced, but now I'm wise. Because God spoke what was right, my heart is glad and it has found joy. Because God spoke radiant commands, my eyes were then opened. So do you hear what David is saying? He's not celebrating the rules. He's not celebrating the rules. He's celebrating the God whose words have changed him. The question is, what if that's how we approached God's Word? What if every time you opened your Bible, every time you saw a passage posted on social media, every time you heard the Bible talked about and preached, what if every time you heard God speak, you weren't simply hoping to learn something, but expecting that God would meet you there? Changes it a little bit. We don't go to the doctor hoping to collect interesting information. We go hoping to be made well. And notice that something else that David says here. He says, the fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is pure. That's not a running away kind of fear. That fear comes from finally realizing who's been speaking to you. When God opens your eyes, humility naturally follows, right? Like, I anticipate that there's a day that Christine is going to tell Elise, wait until your father gets home, right? She may not listen to Christine's voice. She may not listen to mine either. I don't know. But it will be different, right? Because we a team, that's my wife before she's the mother of my daughter, right? We realize who has actually been speaking to us when we open the Word of God, and it comes with humility. It comes with awe. And David experiencing all of this as God has spoken, and I have found His words to be more valuable than the most treasured things in this world. Even though there's a respect, right? Like, I have a table saw at home. It's an old table saw. It's one I inherited from my grandfather, Craftsman, right? And I don't expect you to know the terminology. It does not have what's called a riving knife on it. What a riving knife does is it sits behind the blade and it keeps the wood from pinching the back end of that blade. I don't have one. So when I use my table saw, I have to be very, very alert, almost fearful when I slide a piece of wood through that. Because if I release the tension the right way and it pinches on the back of that blade, what's going to happen? That is going to be a catapult. And if I'm not paying attention to where my body is, right? And if I'm not paying attention to where my hand is, that can get dragged into the blade. And then all of a sudden, I can't play guitar anymore. That's going to steal a part of my life. It might steal some of my bank account if I end up in the hospital. It might end up stealing a part of the work that we're trying to do here, right? Because I can't be here. It might steal my life away to not have that fear. You see what I'm saying? The fear of the Lord is pure and it's enduring forever. God wants us to have a healthy respect for Him. Healthy respect for Him. Just like you have of the stove. Just like you have of the bonfire. Just like we should have when we're driving a car. Right? We are alert. We are paying attention. We know that what we are doing or operating can be very dangerous if not handled in the right way. And it is that information, that knowledge, even that fear is incredibly valuable. That instruction allows us to keep life. You see what I'm saying? Because God's voice gives life. So He speaks so that we can have life and have it to the full. He goes on in verse 11 to say, in addition, your servant is warned by them, your instruction, your ordinances, your precepts. And in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. Now, church, honestly now, who is the Lord that He would take the time to warn us of danger ahead? Warnings only make sense if someone cares whether you live. It's the only time it makes sense. Somebody driving crazy out there on the road, I'm not going to be like, hey guys, stop it. No. But if I'm driving crazy in my car and my wife is like, hey, you need to knock it off, right? Or I tell her the same thing. Right? We warn our friends when we see them going down a destructive path, not because we want to punish them or because we want to say, I told you so. We say that because we don't want to see them die. Right? We're too quick to think that God is this corrupt ruler for looking for reasons to punish us. And that's not the Lord as revealed in Scripture. He's not warning us because He delights in pain. He warns us because He's the Father who wants His children home. He wants His children home. That's been really the heartbeat of this psalm all along. Why is creation declaring God's glory? Why does God give instruction? Why does He warn? He wants His children to find their way back home. This isn't just a God. This is the Lord. This is Yahweh, Father God, who is not at a distance with a passive message, leaving us all wondering. Father God, who is not absent, an absent Father doing His own thing and leaving His children to just figure things out on their own. This is our Lord. This is Yahweh, Father God, who is declaring in different ways through different means in every decade, in every century, in every epoch, that he deeply loves his children and refuses to leave them wandering in the dark. So God speaks. He speaks through creation, through words. He reveals his glory and his heart. He makes himself known. He opens our eyes, and eventually we discover what David discovered. In keeping his ordinances, there is abundant reward. David has discovered that his greatest reward of God's word isn't simply wisdom or joy or protection. It's God himself. Wherever I am with the Lord and he is with me, I am home. So God wants us with him. And if God's voice is really this good, if his word really restores life, if God warns because he loves, then the question becomes, why do I seem to refuse that voice, those words? Why do I refuse his love? Verses 12 and 13, David is asking this question. He says, who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. And so as David draws closer to the heart of God, the clearer David begins to see his own heart. This is part of the answer of why we don't draw close to God, because we don't want to see. We know there's something dirty lurking inside of us, right? We don't want to see it. Because we know if we see it, and we know it's wrong, that conviction will push us into action. And I don't know about you, but man, more often than not, I'm tired of realizing what a dirty, rotten sinner I am. All right? So this is part of that reason. David's just written about how creation is a credit to God's glory. He said God's words are life, that they restore, they warn, they lead us home. But as much as David longs to be with the Lord, he realizes that there's still something that within him that resists the very God that he loves. And David, what is David going to do with what he's been told? Through creation and through God's words, what is he going to do with what he's been told? He says, keep speaking, Lord. Keep speaking. I should have turned Do Not Disturb on. VBS team is getting text messages. David says, keep speaking. You've revealed your glory. You've revealed your heart. Now keep revealing my heart. I don't want anything to come between us. Whatever is hidden from my eyes, he says, cleanse me. Whatever my vice is, don't let it trap me. I don't want it to become my master. I want you to do what you've purposed me to do, just like the sun that rises and sets every single day. I want to show you, I want to show what is good behind your instruction. I want to show what reward is behind your warnings. And notice what David doesn't do. He doesn't pray that others would get out of his way. He doesn't blame his sin, intentional or not on other people. He doesn't blame it on his circumstances or whether or not he's had a good meal recently. He owns that his appetite for sin is his alone. And the only way that changes is through communion with the Lord. The only way that changes is through communion with the Lord. And I'm not talking about communion, the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about communion being with God. Whether that's in prayer, reading the Bible, amongst his people, whatever the case may be in your own mind. And I got to say, like, I find that refreshing in my own mind. I want to blame other people for my anger, for the things that I crave. I'm so stressed out. I just need some sugar, right? I've said that too many times in my life, right? And it's led to the body profile that I now have, right? You make me so mad. This is so hard right now. And I'm not discounting that. Some of you are going through some insanely difficult things in life right now. But David doesn't blame anyone else. He says, Lord, this sin is inside of me, and I can't fix it. So, Lord, what is hidden sin in my eyes, from my eyes, cleanse me of it. And what I know are my vices, do not let it rule over me, because I want you to rule over me. I don't want people to worship me as king or as a leader or as whatever David is saying. He's saying, I want them to see you through me. When I cut the grass outside, I don't want to think, man, I did a good job. I want to think, God, your creation is beautiful and you purposed me to work in that yard so that it can be beautiful and that other people might see your glory through it, see your creation, see that you are God behind it all. Does that make sense? It's refreshing to think that David is owning what is inside of him. David doesn't tell us what everybody else should do. He simply prays, and he ends this song, this psalm, this way. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. And so this is where Psalm 19 has been leading us. We marvel at creation and walk away in awe at God's mighty hand. But it wasn't created to impress us, to entertain us. We clutch our Bibles and we spend a lot of time trying to learn it, but it wasn't written only to inform us. We hear warnings from God about our choices, our lifestyles, thinking that there's fun out there that God doesn't want us to have. But warnings weren't given to us to impede us. What the Lord has been doing all along has been inviting us. And it's entirely possible to admire God's creation and to know God's word without ever responding to that invitation. But church, God is still speaking. Every time you see a beautiful sunset, every time you open the Word, He's still speaking. And so the question I need to ask you today is, are we allowing His voice to change us? Are we allowing His voice to change us, or are we turning it into something that we can go do to feel better about ourselves, or something that we can weaponize to make someone feel less than human? Do we walk away from creation and His glory in that, and His word and His glory in that? Do we walk away only deciding whether those moments spent with Him matched our preferences? Like, that wasn't really what I was looking for today, God, right? Unfortunately, that's on my mind a lot, especially when I got a whole line of sin sermons lined up, and I know y'all are coming in, and I just beat you up for 2 months straight, right? Do we walk away from an experience, a meeting with God? Deciding whether it was good or not worth our time because it matched our preferences? Or do we choose to walk with Him, allowing His voice to settle into our hearts and allowing it to change us? Have you been interrupted this week in any of your tasks? Yeah. I've been interrupted a couple of times. A lot of times. Let's just be honest. It's been a lot of times this week. Most of the time, I'm pretty good, though, at remembering. Most of the time. I don't think I did so well this week, but most of the time, I'm really good at remembering that if I am interrupted, God has allowed this interruption, and I need to decide what I'm going to do with it. Sometimes, that's God teaching me that I need to be a little bit more spiny and say, okay, I have to get this other thing done. Can we do this later? Right? I'm not great at that. But other times it's wrestling with God with somebody else. It's counseling somebody else. It's sitting with them, enjoying the weather with them, and thinking, God, you are so good to us this week. You're always good to us, but we didn't like that smoke, you know. That heat was a little too much. You know, we wanted you to turn the thermostat up, but it got out of control, all right? You cranked it back down, and now we're feeling it this week, right? Sometimes it's sitting with someone who's crying. Sometimes it's writing out a devotional or reading a devotional. Sometimes it's just being in prayer, interceding for other people because we had a thought or we had a feeling that somebody needed prayer. God is still speaking. Still inviting. I'm not giving you a list of things to do today. I'm just asking you, how are you going to choose to answer him? Because church, tomorrow morning the sun is going to rise again. And without saying a single word, creation is going to keep declaring the glory of God. That's a cool thought. Tomorrow morning, your Bible will still be sitting wherever you left it, waiting for you. The question is no longer whether God is speaking. He's been speaking all along. But the question that we're left with today is, will we answer him? Would you read this with me? May the words of my mouth That's my prayer for us this week. We got a lot going on as a church this week. We need your help. And it's going to interrupt your time. It's going to maybe impact your wallet. It's going to take away from maybe what you would hope to do on some nice days. But when you get frustrated, when you get huffy, when you get mad, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else. My wife can testify to this, all right? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's what we're here for. God speaks through creation. God speaks through his word. And church, God is speaking through you. How you choose to respond is a reflection of God's love, God's compassion, God's grace, even God's justice to the people around you, whether they believe or not. Because Christians oftentimes need that much more encouragement to stay on the path, right? To stay on the path. And if everybody else around me is all mad and hangry and mad and mad, right? Like, if they don't want to do anything, then why should I? If they don't want to be good, then why should I? If they don't want to reflect the Jesus that has saved our souls, then why should I? Right? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. This is not a performance. This is a lifestyle. This is a thought that is always in our minds. This is a thought that grounds us. And when we notice that sin rising up in us, when we notice that anger, when we notice that sadness, that anxiety, that fear, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, God. Be acceptable to you. Not simply that we would know more about God, but that every conversation, every decision, every hidden thought, every ordinary Thursday would become our answer to God. Yahweh, who has been speaking to us all along. David discovered that the greatest reward wasn't simply wisdom, it wasn't joy, it wasn't protection, it was God Himself. And so whenever I am with the Lord and He is with me, I am home. This week, I want to encourage you not to settle for admiration or information. I want to encourage you to come home. Every time you open God's Word, before you read a single verse, every time you remember these words or a song that we sang today, remember these words, this single verse, pray this one sentence, Father, don't just teach me something. Meet me. Meet with me.